the gospel account, and we have looked at the synoptic gospel. We've tried to outline the theme of the gospel and a key word for each of them. And this morning we've come to the epistles of Paul, and we have said that there are 13 of them. That is, if we do not include the book of Hebrews, which we simply can't be dogmatic about. So we will say that there are 13 epistles of Paul. After that, we'll look at the book of Hebrews, and then Jude, John, and Revelation. Last week, we were looking at the order of how the books are given to us in our New Testament. Roughly, I think it's accurate to say that from the book of Romans through Paul's epistles, 13 of them, that would be Romans through Philemon, that the way they are grouped is in order of length first. The longest books come first, and then the shortest books come toward the end. So it's basically longest to shortest is the way they're arranged. The only example where that is out of order a little is when we come to Ephesians and Galatians. Galatians is out of order in that respect. So if you want to just keep in mind, Romans through Philemon from longest to shortest, but they are not chronologically arranged. We'll go back again and look at the chronological order of the books in the New Testament, but we normally think that the Gospels would come first, but they do not come first chronologically. The book of James, the book of 1 Corinthians, were written before the Gospel accounts were written. Now, we were looking at the subject of the canon. What is the canon of Scripture? What determined whether some books were included in the New Testament and others were not? The word canon means, or comes from the word read, or measurement. And so when we say that there is a canon, an accepted canon of Scripture, what we're saying is that the early believers set up certain criteria that had to be met for the book in question to be considered a New Testament book or included in the canon of Scripture. Roughly, it went something like this. Was the book written by an apostle or a close associate of an apostle? There are 8 New Testament writers in all. For 27 different books. And so there was not a large authorship. The very first thing that had to be asked was it written by an apostle or a close associate of an apostle? Now, why would that be so important? It was written by an apostle or a close associate. Right, there had to have been a relationship with the Lord or someone under the authority or under the overseership of an apostle. This kept it from being open to just spurious writers who use their imagination. So when we think about any of the New Testament books, if I were to name any of the New Testament books, would we be able to say that they were written by an apostle or an associate of an apostle? Well, let's give it a test. What about the book of 1 Corinthians? Who wrote it? Paul. What about the book of 1 Thessalonians? What about the book of, for example, Romans? Keep listing them. 13 of the 27 are written by Paul. That's roughly half. What about the book of Matthew? Written by Matthew. That's an apostle or a disciple, a close follower of the Lord. The only real exception would be the book of Jude, written by who? Jude. And there he was definitely a close associate with that apostle. And so the circle is very tight for authorship. These were not unknown people. So that was the first criteria. The second criteria was content. Did the book in question agree in content with the other books written? And the answer is yes. When you compare 1 Corinthians with 1 Thessalonians, the doctrine in Romans, the doctrine in Galatians and Ephesians, it's all hand in glove, isn't it? There's nothing divergent about the writing of these men. And then there had to be a time issue. Most of the books, in fact, all of the books were written within the first 100 years after the resurrection of Christ. Most of them were written between 50 and 100 A.D. So it didn't spread out over a long period of time. These books were written and were recognized as scripture within a very short period of time. Yes, ma'am.
Isn't it so, have I heard that Mark wrote Matthew, that Mark was the writer of Matthew.
There are some liberal scholars who have put forth the argument that some of the writings were heavily influenced by other men other than the gospel bearing their names. But the accurate way to handle the authorship of any book is to go based on who the book is claimed to have been written by. For example, all of the 13 epistles are claimed by Paul at the very beginning. It will say something like this, "I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." The gospel accounts are very clearly owned by their authors. The safest way to approach the authorship is to let the book itself tell you who wrote it. You'll find that somewhere in the book, normally at the beginning of the book. For example, if you return to the book of Acts, for example, and look at chapter 1. It's an interesting way that this book begins. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Now, what former account is the writer of Acts referring to?
Luke.
So we know that this is a book written by Luke. Now, just at random, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So who wrote 1 Corinthians?
Paul.
So look for the authorship in the book. It will tell you. The exception to that would be the book of Hebrews. We've made a great deal over that. Hebrews does not have the author name. And so we have to make our best guess other than the fact that it was written by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we look at the 13 epistles of Paul, which make up roughly half of the New Testament, let's briefly look at each of the books and the theme of each book. Romans. What would be a theme of the book of Romans?
nation.
In a large sense, he's speaking of salvation. Someone said righteousness. I think it's safe to say that one of the themes of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. You'll find that in chapter 1. When you are making your way through the New Testament, if you like to take notes in your Bible, I think one of the best places to put a theme of the book is at the introduction of each book, right over the title, where it says, an epistle of Paul to the Romans. In your own handwriting, put a theme that you have gleaned from your own study. And you can put several sub-themes, but a safe theme for the book of Romans would be the righteousness of God. Now, how would that work? Well, first, there is righteousness described. God is a righteous God. Then there is righteousness demanded. Man is sinful. God is righteous. Then there is righteousness imputed. That's salvation, isn't it? Then there is righteousness shared. That's God making us more and more like Christ. So a way that you can handle the book of Romans is the righteousness of God from the demand to the sharing of his righteousness with us. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians, we've covered that in our studies on Thursday morning, but if you had to go back and remember basically what the book of 1 Corinthians is about, what is a key word that comes to mind?
Love, conduct.
All right. Any others?
Correction.
Remember the first 6 chapters have to do with division in the body. So it is a corrective epistle. We might call it church order, written to the Corinthian believers to explain to them how to gather and how to handle problems in their midst. All right, what about 2 Corinthians? Spirituality? All right.
Forgiveness
because of the man taken in adultery. A key word is reconciliation. A key word. You might want to adopt that as a theme of the book of 2 Corinthians. All right. Galatians. What is the overall thrust of the book of Galatians? Law versus grace. So it is grace living. We're not under law, we're under grace. And that is the theme of Galatians. Another theme you might want to consider is freedom. We are free in Christ to live under grace. What about Ephesians?
In the
heavenly. That's the theme that appears over and over again in this marvelous book. And by the way, let me stop and say that one of the best ways to find the theme of a book is to look for reoccurring words or phrases. There is a Bible study method made popular by a man named G. Campbell Morgan. This is the way he studied before he began to diagram or outline a book. He would read through it 50 times. And as he read through it, he became familiar with all of the recurring phrases and words. And by the time he finished reading through it, he had a good understanding of what was in the book. Then he would go back and start underlining and drawing lines from phrases to other connecting phrases. And by the time he finished doing that, key words and key phrases will emerge. That's a very good way to study the scripture. Who has time to read Philippians, for example, 50 times? You know how long the book of Philippians is compared to a newspaper article? If you were to take an old Bible that you didn't mind cutting up, if you were to cut columns out of a Bible, how the Bible normally is arranged in little 3-inch columns. If you were to cut it out and paste it on a piece of cardboard or a poster board, the book of Philippians is about the size of an average newspaper article. You can read the book of Philippians in less than 15 minutes. And what Mr. Morgan suggested was, if you can read the book 50 times in your Bible study, that would be maybe 3 or 4 times in an hour, spend a week reading through that book over and over and over again, you will have the content of that book mastered for the rest of your life. Rather than just reading at random, pick a book to concentrate on. That's how the theme emerged. And one of the themes, again, of Ephesians is in the heavenly. Another phrase that appears over and over again in the book is in Christ or in Christ Jesus. All right? What is the, this will be easy, this is the theme of Philippians. Rejoice or joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Joy. There you go. That's a good little phrase to put in the margin of your Bible. Colossians. What would be a theme of the book of Colossians?
Things above.
There was a problem in Colossians that the apostle had to deal with. Paul teaching the Gnostics had gotten to the believers there. And so Paul had to correct the teaching concerning the person of Christ. Here's another easy one. 1 Thessalonians. The what? The rapture. The coming of Christ. He's coming. 2 Thessalonians. Alright, let's look at these a little more closely. 1 Thessalonians is the rapture. 2 Thessalonians is the what? Second coming of Christ in glory, or the day of the Lord. And there was some confusion, you'll remember, between 1 and 2 Thessalonians. All right, what about 1 Timothy? Yeah, Paul writing to Timothy who needed encouragement. He was a young man in the faith, and you'll recall one of the phrases that Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So stir up the gift, Timothy. Second Timothy. Latter days, and Paul says he's about to fold up his tent. The day of his departure is at hand. All right, Titus. Right, Paul says, Titus, I've written unto you that you ordained elders in every city as I had appointed you. He was in the Isle of Crete, and there were probably 100 assemblies eventually in that area. And Paul says, now, Titus, go back and point out the elders in every city as I had appointed thee. What about Philemon? Onesimus the slave had run away, and Paul is writing to Philemon, and he's saying, Philemon, receive him not now as a runaway slave, but receive him as a brother in the Lord. A beautiful picture of Christian grace and courtesy and forgiveness. Now, we just covered half the New Testament. Our job now is to go back and in a real sense, own those books through study. The more we study, the more we understand, the more we are equipped to live for the Lord and to put into practice what we know. Now, the book of Hebrews We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Most conservative scholars believe that Paul wrote it. Let me just give you a suggestion as to why some believe Paul did not put his name at the beginning of the epistle. It might be that Paul wanted to, of course, all of this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It might be that Paul wanted to keep any human authority out of the emphasis in this book because of the importance of this book to the Jewish nation. The Jews had heard the gospel, and they were in danger now of, after hearing the gospel of Christ, and after having been told that they were to leave Judaism and go outside the camp and gather unto Christ alone, they're now in danger of pulling back and going back to Judaism after having heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way this book opens is majestic. What is the first word in the book of Hebrews? God. God, who at sundry times and divers matters, spake in time past unto the Father by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. What a majestic way to begin a book. It may be that Paul wanted to, if he wrote it, wanted to take himself out of the limelight and put all the emphasis on God as being the author. No human instrument in view. Probably because this was not a personal letter, nor was it a letter addressed to a church. It was more a letter addressed to a group of people, Jews. And no authority less than God himself, perhaps, would have been sufficient to gain their attention. The letter does have some of the characteristics of the Apostle Paul. When you read the book of Romans, it's technical. It's much like a lawyer would present a case. Read through the book of Hebrews, and there is some of that technicality in there. And many believe that when Peter said that Paul had written many things hard to be understood, he was referring to the book of Hebrews. Perhaps. We simply don't know. What is the theme? A key word to the book of Hebrews. Better. We talked about this last week. The word is better. Christ is better than the angel, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than the Old Covenant. Good question. We sure hope so, don't we? It is happening to the Jews. There's always an application for all people, for any group, but this is specifically written to Jews who could not quite count the cost and leave Judaism and come out under Christ. That's why there's many exhortations in the book. Let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on unto Christ. Come outside the camp. Marvelous book, yes, sir. It could well be. Others have suggested because of the eloquence of the book that Apollos wrote it. Some believe that Barnabas wrote it. But like Bob says, the point is the Holy Spirit wrote it, and it's in the Bible for a reason. I think sometimes people have time on it.
Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 23, he makes a reference to Timothy, and Paul seems to be closely associated with Timothy.
Right.
When I get to the end of the book, I think maybe he wrote it. But in Hebrews 2, when it says in verse 3, how should we escape if we neglect our great salvation, which is first again spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, then I think he did.
Yeah,
I think he did, and I think he did. Paul got his message directly from the Lord,
right. Not
by them that had heard him.
That's right.
But the reference to Timothy sort of swings me the other way.
Because no one was associated with Timothy like Paul.
Not closely.
Right. Yeah. Well, they knew who the author was at that time. They did. We simply, it has not been preserved for us some 2,000 years later. But in circulation at that time, they knew who wrote it. I thought about the same question. The canon of Scripture was voted on and accepted by the Council of Carthage in A.D. 367. And that's when the church officially accepted and recognized the canon of Scripture. At that point, they knew the author. But it is not included in the Scripture itself. But in writings about the Scripture, there's plenty of evidence. The early church fathers, Polycarp and others, they full well knew who the author was. It's just not preserved for us.
I was looking up the word of the report last week, and it had peace. And I thought, I'll have peace in my body. So I looked into some of the books, and we were talking about some of the books that were left out of Scripture. And I know the
Apocrypha.
7 with 8 in.
And 12 of those
12 books. But even in the report, you have a reference to some of the books. The words, looking at the words, where it appeared at. And I never went across it for a moment.
There were serious issues with those 12 books. And they never claimed to be Scripture, and they contained contradictions. They carried predictions that obviously were not true, and there were obvious mistakes, inaccuracies in the book. And so the early church fathers rejected them based on the fact that they had inaccuracies in them that everybody recognized. Stories, little accounts of people that carry no consequence to other Christians. It is important to remember that the canon, the vote in A.D. 357 did not cause these books to become Scripture. They were Scripture the moment they were written, and they were recognized as such. There is a difference. That's not just semantics. Remember our three words? Revelation, inspiration, illumination. We can put it this way. Revelation is the Word of God moving from the heart of God to the mind of man. Inspiration is the Word of God moving from the mind of man to paper. And illumination is the Word of God moving from paper to the heart of man. When God chose to reveal himself, he moved on these men to write, and the very second they wrote, that was Scripture. Because the Scripture is referred to in this book as Scripture. That's what Paul meant when he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, what Scripture was he talking about? The inspired writings. The Lord himself said, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so, another reference is when the Lord Jesus stood up and read from the Scripture. The Scripture is a reference to the completed book. And so that's what the canon did. It recognized the writings that were delivered by God to men.
John doesn't use his own name in any of his writings except Revelation. He refers to John the Baptist, but not himself.
Mm-hmm.
And none of his writings use his own name except Revelation.
Right. There again, while he didn't use it, it was obvious to the leaders who wrote it at that time. That's how it was included in the canon. Establishing the fact that we're just talking to brother. All right. Any questions about Hebrews? Now, remember, this is a survey. We're not trying to cover these in depth, but our point, our goal is to cover the book in a survey fashion and go back a little later and fill in some of the pieces. Any questions about Hebrews? Yes, sir.
I feel it as Paul wrote to the, but I wonder if he intended his identity because the Jews are a different Jewish. And they were in ambush from the Romans had a different way of respect and all that. And if he was so much sympathy against them by the Jews, but he still loved the Jews, he said he could work himself a curse if he was a good city. And so, the way I feel is that he wrote this with this brought in all the heavy guns and all the good evidence that Christ is here for all of the Old Testament functions. But he had himself and his to do the same of all of that.
Exactly. Right. Very good point. All right, the book of Jews. We know who wrote it. What is the main theme of the book of Jews? The common faith. One of the issues in the book of Jews is dealing with false teachers. And a very powerful word in the book of Jude is the word ungodly. In fact, there's a verse there called the ungodly verse in the Bible. You might want to read that sometime. Now, the book of the Revelation. Who wrote the book of the Revelation?
John.
What is the theme of the book of the Revelation?
Future events.
The title of the book itself gives us the theme. Revelation means unveiling or revealing. One thing to keep in mind that the title of the book of the Revelation is not plural, it is singular. The book is not called Revelation, it's the Revelation singular, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's very important because it is the unveiling or the epiphany, the revealing of Christ. And we think of the movement of that book began with the churches in Asia Minor and goes all the way forward to the day of God in a coming day. So it is a broad, sweeping book. And the theme again is future events. All right, any questions about the theme and the placement, the canon of Scripture, the issues that we've discussed this morning. Any questions about these things?
Men got together, they were all the time. But I see that